We're going to be looking at the heart. The Bible uses the word heart 763 times. So we hear about it. We hear about it in the verse that is our key verse for this series. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That is an incredibly strong statement. Guard your heart above all else. You mean above everything else? That's what it says. You mean above, yep. You mean above, yeah, absolutely. We're to guard our heart. As the people of God, we are to guard our heart above everything else. Does that stand out to you? It should. What does it mean? Well, that's what we're going to be taking the next little while, probably through the fall, and looking at what really does it mean to guard our heart. We're going to be looking at the hard heart. There are 50 different kinds of hearts mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that? There's the broken heart. There's the contrite heart. There's a willing heart. There's a discouraged heart. There's a hard heart. There's a proud heart. There's a pure heart. There's a clean heart. There's a subtle heart. There's a divided heart. There's a new heart. There's a circumcised heart. There's an uncircumcised heart. There's a deceitful heart. It just keeps going on and on and on. There's so many different usages of the word heart in the Bible. We're not going to look at all of them, but I hope by the end of this you come to grasp an understanding of what does the Bible say when it is talking about our hearts. About 2 years ago, I woke up one morning. It was a gym day, and I woke up with a pain right across here. Thinking, and it was pretty severe, actually. Now, I'll fast forward to the end of the story. They don't know what the problem was. It has never come back, but they did eliminate a whole bunch of things of what it could be, and that's a good thing. But I remember waking up, and it was a pretty serious one. So what do? I get up and I put my gym clothes on because I'm going to go to the gym, of course. Couldn't make it to the gym, ended up at the St. Mary's ER. What do you think was the first thing that they checked? The first thing that they checked on an old guy like me is my heart. That's the first thing they do. Jackie will often tell me that when a patient comes into the ER, if there's an issue with the heart, they are in there pretty much immediately. The heart is super important. The heart is so critical. It can take you out like that, or it can extend your life. God created humans as a two or three part person. I'm not sure exactly where you are on that. But we have a soul and a spirit and a body. Now the heart's not that fourth separate part of our body. Instead, what we're going to see and what we're going to come to grips with is that the heart actually is a composite. It's a composite of our immaterial and our material being. And when the Bible is talking about the heart, it's not talking about the blood pump. It's talking about something else. Jonathan Edwards, in his writings, he overlays heart and will together. He sees them as very interchangeable. When we hear about a heart in our culture, the first thing that comes to mind is emotions or feelings. Love, affection, compassion, sorrow. I love you with all my heart. He put his whole heart into it. My heart is broken. My heart is hurting. My heart is heavy. I want to take time this morning, and I want to walk you through 9 biblical observations on the heart. I've given you the scriptures in your notes. I'm going to show you the scriptures up on the screen. What I want to do is I want to come to grips today with what the Bible is talking about when it says that we need to, above all else, above everything else, above everything that you could possibly think of or imagine, we are to first and foremost guard our hearts. And the Bible is going to be pretty clear as far as why that is so vital and what that actually is. In Luke 24, verse 35, we read these words, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart." Slow of heart. Obviously, he's talking metaphor here. He's painting a picture for us. Slow of heart to do something, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Here's the first observation on the heart. From the heart, one believes and exercises faith. The apostles are not referring to the blood pump, the bodily organ. No, they're speaking about something different. But the heart is vital to the very act of belief. It is vital to the very act of exercising faith. And one of the things that we're going to find out in this series is that real life change comes through faith. Real life change does not just take place when you grit your teeth and make a decision to do something. Real life change comes through faith. So from the heart, one believes and exercises faith. There's another verse in Job chapter 38, verse 36. Who put wisdom in the heart? Gave the mind understanding. Job is poetic. So he's linking together wisdom and understanding, and he's saying that they are both related to the heart. Look at 1 Kings 3:9. So, let's talk about Solomon. Give your servant a discerning heart. So the heart in the Bible is not just about exercising faith. It's also about something else. And here it says, it's about a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? So it's about governing. It's about wisdom. And Deuteronomy 29:4. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Here's a second observation on the heart. Wisdom, understanding, and discernment are connected to the heart. This is not just an emotional thing about us. I love you with all of my heart. It involves more than just emotion. It involves more than just a feeling of sentimentality. All of the Valentine's Day cards that you get, they have the heart on there and the love images on there, and it is all about sentimentality. But the Bible understanding of the heart is a little bit more than that. It's going deeper now. It's saying that the heart is about exercising faith. It's about belief. It is about wisdom. It is about understanding. It is about discernment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. So, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You've heard it said, don't lose heart, or so-and-so lost heart. The heart is the center of courage. You read through Scripture, the heart is said to be the center of courage. And they had no heart left within them. That's one of the concepts of a lack of courage. And courage, it's actually a linkage of two phrases or two thoughts or ideas. There's an emotional aspect to it, but then there's also a determined will. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this regardless of the cost. I'm going to do this regardless of the ramifications. So losing heart. So the heart is the center of courage in the Scriptures. Matthew 15, verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Okay, nurses out there, is the mouth connected directly to the heart? I don't think so. So he's talking about something not the blood pump. He's talking about something totally different. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Have you ever said, after you've said it, why did I say that? Have you ever said something maybe to your spouse or to one of your kids or to somebody at work, and then you've thought to yourself, why did I say that? Or where did that come from? Well, Jesus tells us it actually came from our heart. Luke 6:45, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. These are just way too convicting to read because they are so true. Where did that come from? Where did that word, or where did that thought, or where did that behavior come from? Jesus kind of tells us. Well, he does more than kind of tells us. He tells us. It's coming from the heart. The heart is the center of character. Oh boy, you see how this is all just coming together? This is, we're trying to understand what the heart is, and it's not just one color. It's not just one definition. It's a mosaic. Really, it's a bunch of broken shards of glass put together and portraying something. Where does our behavior flow from? Where do our words flow from? Well, they flow from the heart, because the heart is the center of character. Matthew 9. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, now, okay, link it here. He is knowing the thoughts of people. So if you're ever in a crowd with Jesus, and one of those thoughts cross your mind, guess what? He knows it. Kind of intimidating, isn't it? He knows. Well, of course he does. He knows what is going on in their minds, and then he turns and he looks at them. Now, imagine being in a crowd like that. They're having thoughts. More than likely, they're thoughts about him, and they're not pleasant thoughts about him. And he looks over at him and goes, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Jesus really had a way of breaking up a party, didn't he? See, the heart is connected with our thoughts. Look at Deuteronomy 8:5. Know this in your heart. As you study through the Old Testament, you will find that the word heart and the verb to know are found over and over and over again. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. The heart, the mind, here it is. The heart is the center of the intellect, or the mind. In Job 22:22, we read that the heart is the center of memory. I'm connecting that with the heart and the intellect. Listen to this. Receive instructions from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Job 22:22. That's the same phrase, laying up in your heart, as we find in Psalm 119. Your word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against you. The heart is the center for the intellect, for the mind. Listen to what John MacArthur writes. The heart is used in Scripture really most commonly to refer to the mind, the thinking part of us. It does involve emotion, which is a part of thought, but it's the source of personhood. It's a sort of symbol of our inner person. If we think in our heart, the Bible says, so we are. That's the best Old Testament definition of the heart that there is. The heart is that part of us from which all the issues of life arise. So the heart is what thinks. The heart is what feels. The heart is our person, our inner self. That's the heart. It's a whole lot more than I love you with all my heart and that hallmark sentimentality. No, it's not just that. It's more. Acts 11:23. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, so he's getting a visual image, and he's saying the grace of God did something that I can actually see. And it always does, doesn't it? When God's grace gets a hold of a person, when a person comes to grips with their own sinfulness and trusts Jesus Christ as their only hope for forgiveness, the grace of God gets a hold of that person, doesn't it? And it changes that person from the inside out. That's called regeneration. That's called the new birth. And Paul says he sees it. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. Some of you will have some differing translations there, but the Greek text of Acts 11:23 says, with all purpose of heart. The heart has to do with our sense of purpose, with devotion. The other word I like is the word determination. Here it is. The heart is the center of the will. When you read about the heart in the Bible, you will often be able to take another word and put it in place of the word heart. It's the word motives. It's what drives us. This is another thing that Jonathan Edwards did. He would often take the word will or a determined effort on the part of a person and the heart, and he would use them side by side. So when the Bible is talking about trusting in the Lord with all of your heart, Or guarding your heart above all else, for everything you do flows from it. It's about guarding your will and your decisions and your choices that you make. The heart is the center of the will. John chapter 16, verse 22. So also, you have sorrow now. Now, sorrow is a pretty emotive word, isn't it? It's a very emotional word. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. A heart that is filled with joy that can't be taken away. Now that's pretty emotional, isn't it? Hallmark is all of a sudden now going, yes, he finally got here. Because we do. We rejoice with our emotions. We rejoice, don't we, with our heart. The heart rejoices. And yes, the heart is the center of emotion. It really is. And so the Bible is not empty as far as speaking of the heart lined up together with emotion. It's real and it's there and it's true. Max Lucado writes, to the Hebrew mind, the heart is a freeway clover leaf. Don't you love that image? To the Hebrew mind, the heart is a freeway clover leaf where all emotions and prejudices and wisdom converge. True enough, you ever felt like that? I mean, anytime at least this morning once, maybe before breakfast, has your heart ever felt like that? It's just like all of this stuff happening all at once. It is a switch house that receives freight cars loaded with moods, ideas, emotions, and convictions and puts them on the right track. Moods, ideas, emotions, and convictions. Okay, I think it's there. And just as a low-grade oil or alloyed gasoline would cause you to question the performance of a refinery, evil acts and impure thoughts cause us to question the condition of our hearts. That's good. But the heart is the center of our emotions. It's not divorced from what the Bible is saying about the heart. Yes, it's about the intellect. It's about belief. It's about decisions. It's also about joy and determination. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. True heart, full assurance of faith, hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. This is not the blood pump. This is something totally different. Look at 1 John 3:20. If our heart condemns us, oh yeah, we've used that expression before, haven't you? Yeah, I feel condemned in my heart. Or I feel guilty, and we go like this. Like often when we talk about guilt, don't we often point here? I mean, that's just how we do it because it is associated with the emotion. And if our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. 2 Samuel 24, but David's heart struck him. David didn't have a heart attack. David had a guilt attack. That's really what's going on in these verses. David had ordered a census of the people, and he wasn't supposed to do that. And there were consequences to that, but as soon as it was done, David's heart struck him. In the Bible, the conscience is part of what the Bible refers to as the heart. Look at what the rest of the text. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. The conscience of a person, the conscience that either excuses or gives credence to, like Job in Job 27:6. I hold fast to my righteousness and I will not let go. My heart does not reproach me. There's a person whose conscience was clean. That was Job 27:6. The heart is the center of the conscience. Again, it's not just the emotional, sentimental center of a person. It's more than that. It's the center of our conscience. It's the center of our will. It's determined. One last one. Well, here it is. Proverbs 4, verse 23. The reason I chose the NIV in this, I think it's probably the clearest for us to really understand this verse. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So when the Bible speaks of our heart, it is speaking about the very center of our being. The very core, the heart thinks, the heart decides, the heart feels, the heart senses. The heart senses right from wrong. We are made up of mind, emotion, conscience, and our heart really is a composite of all of those things. Murray Capel states that the heart is the core of our entire being. It is the center and the soul of who we are, comprising the seed of all thoughts, feelings, and actions. The heart is the real us. So, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Another writer said, the heart is the gateway of our whole being. In other words, the heart becomes both, listen, the entrance and the exit of our being. Whatever enters into us must enter through the heart. Whatever comes out from us must proceed through the heart. So above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do, everything you do flows from it. Everything I do, really? Can we limit that? Kind of hard to, isn't it? You know, I looked up the word everything. You know what it means? It means everything. And it's one of those unlimiting words. Everything we do flows from our heart. Every action that comes out, every word that comes out, every deed, every thought comes really from the gateway of our heart. Listen to what Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp write. The heart is the real or the essential you. That's a great statement. The heart is the real or essential you. You strip back all of the layers of us that are often on us, like an onion, and the heart is the real or essential you. We take off our masks, not the literal ones. And the heart is the real us. All of the ways in which the Bible refers to the inner person, the mind, the emotion, the spirit, the soul, the will, are all summed up in this one term, the heart. The heart is the steering wheel of every human being. Everything we do is shaped and controlled by what our hearts desire. That is why the Bible is very clear in that God wants our hearts. Only when God has your hearts does God have you. As much as we are affected by our broken world and the sins of others against us, our greatest problem is the sin that resides in our hearts. Read Jeremiah 17 sometime. That is why the message of the gospel is that God transforms our, listen to this, that is why the message of the gospel is that God transforms our lives by transforming our hearts. First, lasting change always, always comes through the heart. And that's why we, above all else, guard our heart, for everything you do flows from it. Dr. Wayne Grudem, if you get a chance to pick up his, I always scare people with this, his massive systematic theology, it's wonderful. Listen to how he defines the heart. It really includes all your deepest moral and spiritual convictions, along with your feelings and emotions, especially your deepest moral and spiritual convictions in relationship to God. So, your heart is talking about what's really deep inside of you. what makes you, you, and who you are. That's the heart. It's what makes you, you. It's including all of your deep spiritual and moral convictions, especially your deep moral and spiritual convictions in relationship to God. It's the real, no mask, no seatbelt, no layers, the real you. That's why we are to guard our hearts above all things, for from it flows everything you do. Dr. Robert Saucy, his book is entitled Minding the Heart. Very, very good. You can get it on Kindle for, I think, $7 or $8. Here's how he defines the heart. He says, the heart is the control center of life. It is the place where God works to change us, and the place where we also must work if growth is to take place. The heart is who we are. It is the seat of our thoughts, emotions, and actions. Understanding the heart will help us grasp the process of our transformation. Having a better grasp on what the Bible says when it speaks about the heart is going to help us come to grips with what it really means to change. Now, do these verses perhaps make a little bit more sense now? Jesus, one of the teachers of the law, came. Many of the translations say a lawyer came and talked to him. That always frightens most people. Oh, great, there are lawyers in the Bible. No, actually, he wasn't really a lawyer. He was an expert in the law, which, if you lived in those days, was just as frightening and just as confusing at times. And one of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, all commandments. Now, he wasn't just talking about the Big Ten. He was talking about the 613 commandments in the Jewish catalog of do's and don'ts. So all of the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important? That'd be kind of intimidating, wouldn't it? Think about that for a moment. Which one would you put? Oh, wow. Well, that one on killing is pretty important. It's always good not to covet any stuff of your neighbor's. The adultery one's really good. Stealing, yeah, we don't like that. Okay. Now, Jesus never said, okay, I give up. Do you know how long it was for him to answer? He said, no, I can boil it down real quick for you. Here it is. He first is quoting them from the book of Deuteronomy, which is telling us that the Old Testament law is now being fulfilled. And so he quotes the first part of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And now he starts to give them the answer to their question. Here's what he says. You really want to know what the greatest of all the commandments is? It's this. Love the Lord your God with all your... I know you have masks, but I know you can still talk. Let's try this one again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You know what our God is calling us to? He's calling us to love him with our whole hearts. I hope that has a new appreciation for you. Because you can't really send God a Hallmark card. You can't send him a box of chocolates. You can't really send him flowers, which are the three big ones when we talk about Valentine's Day and sentimentality, isn't it? We think of flowers, we think of candy, and with the big heart-shaped candy things. And how many of you like getting those big heart-shaped candy boxes? Okay, and those are good, okay? And then there's the flowers. You can't send those to the Lord. So from the heart, loving him with our heart means with our emotion, yeah. It means with a devotion of obedience in our will. It has to do with our intellect and our mind. In determined, resolute commitment to him. It has to do with our body and our strength. That's what it means to love him with our hearts. It means to be devoted and dedicated to him, and to him without rival. Boy, that changes the whole perspective of asking Jesus into your heart. A phrase that you will not find specifically like that in the Bible, but I get what it means. It means that we are trusting Jesus, we are asking him to take away our sin and to grant forgiveness, and those are good things, and those are necessary things. Those are the most important things. But when you say ask Jesus in your heart, you need to understand that it actually means and it actually implies that you are by your determination and by your will surrendering yourself to him, to have complete governance over your heart, over my heart, over my emotion, my will, my obedience, my intellect, my mind, my body, my strength. All of those things that it means to guard my heart, because above all else, above everything else, we need to be people who guard our hearts, because from our heart flows absolutely everything we do. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of months. We're going to be looking at what does it mean to guard our hearts. And over actually the next 3 weeks, we're going to be spending time right in Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to be just seeing what does it mean to guard our heart above everything else. Right now with our hearts, we are going to be remembering what the Lord did on the cross for us. Because folks, that is the center point of a heart that is focused on him. It is a gospel-saturated, a gospel-centered heart. He went to the cross for us as our perfect and complete sacrifice. There he poured out his lifeblood, not only as a human being, but as a perfect human being who fully met all of the demands of a holy God. Because he was God in human flesh. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread." And this bread is... there's nothing special about this bread. It's a reminder of something for us. It's a reminder for us that God took upon himself a body. And in that body, he suffered. His body was broken. Just like that. He was mistreated. He was abused. And he did that because of his great love for us and his great love and devotion to the Father. He loved us with all of his heart. I think you know what that means a little bit more now. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. The cup was actually part of the Passover meal. And he passed it to his disciples, and in the cup was wine. And the wine symbolized not so much his physical suffering, but his actual death. His death, which involved the pouring out of his blood. His death, which involved payment for our sin. Final payment for our sin. That is the glory of the gospel. The glory of the gospel is that in Christ, your sin is paid for absolutely, completely, and fully by the pouring out of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? In his pouring out of his lifeblood for us, he loved us with all of his heart, with everything that was in him. And he poured out his blood in complete and final sacrifice, paying the penalty for our sin that we could never pay. This cup is the new covenant in his blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, today for the gospel. I pray that over these next weeks, that we might learn, that we might grow, and that above all else, we would guard our hearts, for everything we do flows from it. Our hearts have been challenged these days. Our lives have been challenged. And Lord, we want to reconnect with the center of our lives, the person of Jesus. So today, we pray that you would bring great glory to yourself in and through us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead on our behalf. And we do give you thanks in his name. Amen.